Children may be dismissed downstairs to class. I think that some of these kids are buying new shoes, you know, just for track starting position they're getting in down here as they get ready to bolt downstairs. I'm certainly happy to be here, preaching today. If you would, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 19. Thank you again for your prayers for the Alaskan Mission Team. They are certainly being felt there, as I've talked with Penn and others on the team. And thank you for the prayers for those of us at home. Since early in our relationship, I've told Penny that she's the eighth wonder of the world. And at times like this, I'm more convinced than ever. How she keeps all the balls in the air and everything running smoothly at our house is certainly beyond me, and I fail and am inept to be able to do that. So I will be thankful to have her home, but I'm glad she has the opportunity to be there right now. Certainly thankful for my mom for coming down and helping out at the end of the week as well. Earlier this morning, Jared read the first six verses of Psalm 19 about how God is revealed through creation. A little over a year ago, Brother Rick Vye preached on this chapter, and he described those same verses as God speaking through the sky. Amen. God revealing himself through creation majesty. Often when I pray, I mention seeing God's handiwork in creation, whether it's the changing of the colors or new life in the spring. And then I pray that we never take for granted or minimalize the awesome power that God was able to create. We just sang about an awesome God. And God, he could in six literal days create planets and stars and animals and humans. He could set the sun and the Milky Way on a course throughout the heavens, as referenced in Psalm 19:6, and then set the earth in such a precise orbit around the sun that it can sustain life. There are thousands of factors that go into being for the earth to be able to sustain life. There have been thousands of exoplanets in other galaxies that have been rejected because one of those thousands of factors is not present. It makes it inconceivable to look at it and see that the design of our universe does not contain the fingerprint of an almighty God. So creation is a wonderful revelation of God and his attributes. But it is limited when it comes to manifesting the characteristics and the character of God and his purpose for creation. We needed something that revealed more clearly that character. That something is the inspired word of God. In the first six verses about creation, God uses the name Elohim for God. But starting in verse 7, he changes and uses the covenant name Jehovah. God of creation is also the God of personal revelation to his people. The revelation of God's word comes to us in the form of the scripture or the Bible. That's what we're going to concentrate on this morning. Before I get to the text, though, I should mention that at Hope Valley, we place a very huge, very large, very important significance on the Bible. Anyone that goes through our Explore Hope Valley class, which I think we have another one of those coming up. If you don't know about it, contact one of us. We'd love to have you go through it. If you go through that class, you'll see this fact revealed multiple times. You can also find it on our website. Go to About Us. If you look at our statement of faith, or if you look at our core beliefs, you'll find it very plainly that the Bible is significant. If you look at our statement of faith, the very first item is what we believe about God. We believe that the Bible is God's message to humans. The 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament are from God. Human authors wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to produce a perfect, unified product. Since the Bible is from God, it is without error. God has kept his promise to preserve his word. Those items that we mentioned there, perfect, without error, preservation of the word, are all going to come back in the following verses of Psalm 19. You can also see it in our core values. There are six values that sort of shape our identity as a church. And these are the values that we want to hold tightly. We have held tightly, and we're going to hold tightly going forward. We want to be a church that glorifies God supremely. No one else deserves our glory but God. We want to be a church that proclaims Jesus boldly. We're not here to participate in a country club. We are here to take the gospel to a lost nation. We are a church that teaches biblically. We'll come back to that. Church that focuses missionally. Sometimes that means that some programs aren't going to get ran. Sometimes we have to say no to the good in order that the best might be seen and that we can stay true to the mission. We're going to gather intentionally, not just for friendship, that's important, but for discipleship, for edification of the body, and for corporate worship. And we're going to multiply. We're a church that multiplies locally and globally. We're not interested in hitting a target. We're not looking to see a certain attendance at the end of the year. As we get larger, we're going to be looking for opportunities to plant churches in other neighborhoods, because that's the model that Christ established. But that value of teaches biblically says, that means, the Bible is the authoritative work of God. It's the foundation we stand on. We teach His word without apology and without compromise. The goal in our teaching is simple: to see lives changed by growing in knowledge and obedience to Jesus. And we do that because the Bible is a living word from God. With that baseline, let us read Psalm 19, 7 to 14. Could we stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, rejoicing the heart. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you that for each person that is gathered here today, I thank you for their desire to know more about you. Father, as we delve into your word, I pray that we allow it to change us. Help us not to be complacent or willing to stay in the same place, but allow us to be changed, to be transformed by your message for us. Father, I pray today for a strong conviction on everyone that we are not spending enough time in your word, that we need to know you better, and to do that, we need to know your word. Lord, guide us as we draw nearer to you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. The sufficiency of Scripture. I don't think anywhere in the Bible does it so succinctly sum up how sufficient the Word of God is. Psalm 119 goes on to expound on what is in Psalm 19 and extol how awesome a book we have, how awesome the Scripture is, and that it is truly the revealed Word of an Almighty God. And we're going to see here today that David records six different names for the Word of God and six different attributes for the Scripture. Each synonym of the Scripture includes the phrase of the Lord. Lord, in this case, is translated, as we said earlier, from the Hebrew Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. David certainly believed that Scripture proceeds from God Himself. In revealing the multifaceted purposes of God's Word, he calls the Scriptures by these names: the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. All of those phrases are essentially saying the Word of God, the Scripture. Those are synonyms for God's Word. And with each of these statements, David's going to highlight a characteristic of God's Word and describe its effect on the life of anyone who believes and practices it. So let's get into it. The first attribute that David highlights is God's Word is perfect, restoring the soul. Verse 7, first part of verse 7 actually says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The Hebrew word that is used for law here is actually Torah. It means instruction or direction. It gives the idea of teaching. The Jews called the scrolls of law the Torah, but the word actually refers to all of God's creation for instruction, whether it's what we believe or what our character should be or how we should act. It comes actually from a word that means to shoot an arrow. And certainly a teacher giving instruction aims to hit the target and aims to see his student changed. And that's God's plan for us with his word. He goes on to say the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is perfect. It's flawless and complete. Because human language changes, we may need a new translation of God's word occasionally so that we can understand. But his revealed word never needs revision or adaptation. That's why here at Hope Valley, we will encourage you to have a translation that stays true to the original meaning. The further from that original meaning you're going to get, the more apt you are to see it influenced by man's ideas. I thought somebody was waving up there. So while I may read from an HCSB or something closer to a thought-for-thought translation on a day-to-day basis, when I need to understand what a text is going to say or what it's meaning, I'm going to favor a word-for-word translation like NASB or ESV. If you need further guidance in that area, see Jared. Well, actually, see Kevin. He's not here, so he'll get the actions today. But we would certainly like to talk with you further if you need guidance about which translation. But the important thing is that God's word does not change. What he said, his commandments, his precepts that we'll talk about earlier, those are immutable. The Hebrew word, again, for perfect, conveys the idea of something that is comprehensive. It covers all aspects of an issue. It is complete. Commentator Albert Barnes wrote, "The meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness, nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. It is absolutely true. It is adapted with consummate wisdom to the needs of man. It is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing there which would lead man to error or sin, and there is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there." I like how it says, basically, there's nothing that you need to know. There's nothing essential for you to know that you can't find in the Bible. We don't need a second revelation. No, thank you, Joseph Smith or Marshall Summers. We don't need to reinterpret the Scripture based on today's societal norms, like the theological liberals would have us do. We don't need to ignore the Old Testament. God's Word is complete and perfect. It was perfect for the first century church. It's perfect for us today, and it will for always be until He returns. And what does this perfect Word do? It says, again, there at the first part of verse 7, restoring the soul. Or another meaning for that might be revive or to transform. It's the same word that in Psalms 23, he restores my soul, where it conveys the idea of giving new life and refreshment. The word of the Lord is alive and imparts spiritual life to all who receive it. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." John MacArthur paraphrases these words of David as, "Scripture is so powerful and comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person that God wants them to be. God's Word is sufficient to restore through salvation even the most broken life." So God's Word is perfect, restoring the soul. Secondly, God's Word is trustworthy, conveying wisdom. The second part of verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." In the time of David, the Ten Commandments were known as the testimony of God. Exodus 25 is talking about the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and what should be put on it and how it should be built. And it goes on to say in verse 21, "And in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give you." However, beyond that, all the scriptures are God's witness or his testimony to who he is and what he has said and what he has done and what we should be in return. That testimony is sure, it's reliable and trustworthy. Sure here means that his testimony is unwavering, that it's immovable, that it's unmistakable and reliable. It's worthy to be trusted. Because it is trustworthy, then, it can be a foundation on which to build your life and plan your eternity. It doesn't change, so we can trust his word will give us the same counsel every time we go seeking wisdom. It goes on to say, his word is faithful to make the simple wise. You first wonder, what do you mean by simple? In the Hebrew, that word is probably more aligned with naive than our sort of English connotation of simpleton. It comes from an expression meaning an open door or being willing to accept. It's not speaking of one who is incapable of understanding knowledge. It's not speaking of one who is unwilling to receive knowledge. But rather, it's talking about one who is lacking in knowledge at this time. The idea is that for those who are truly looking for answers, those who are coming to Scripture with an open mind, God will reveal himself in such a way through his word that it will make them wise. They will gain wisdom by coming to the Lord openly. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word of God is a sure and true witness. It will train within the reader a fear of God." That's where wisdom begins. As that fear of God grows, we will grow in our understanding of who he is and how he works and what his purpose for us is. Again, the simple are not mentally deficient or the uneducated of the world. They are those people who, with childlike faith, will humbly come to the God and receive his instructions. Matthew 11:25 says it this way, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants.'" Revealed them to the simple. Revealed them to those seeking understanding and acknowledging that they don't have all the answers. So God's word is perfect. It's trustworthy. And thirdly, God's word is right, producing joy. Going on to the next verse, David says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart," or bringing joy to the heart. A precept is a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought, according to the dictionary. It's a directive which, if followed, would lead one to our goal, and this goal of faithful living and faithful following of Christ. It carries with it the idea of an order or a direction. Like directions on a road map, which show you how to get to where you intend to go. God's word, his directions, his precepts are always right. They never mislead, they never take you down a dead end, and they are never out of date. They are always right. It is impossible to grow and increasingly conform to the image of God without his direction. The old hymn goes, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I'll be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." God's word leads us. Rather than simply indicating what is right as opposed to what is wrong, the word has a sense of following someone on a true path. The truths of the scripture lay out that path for our life through a difficult maze that life can be, through trials and avoiding hardships. That path is right. To some, God's word may seem restrictive, but God never intended it to harm us, but rather to help us. Anyone with children can understand this dilemma. How often I am tried by my kids who challenge my precepts as being too restrictive. "No, child, you can't have that much sugar." "But, Dad..." "No, child, you can't watch TV that long." "But, Dad..." "No, child, you can't play Xbox that long." "Sorry, Brady." "But, Dad..." How many times I have heard that. And then he goes on, I mean, as they get older. "No, child, you can't have a smartphone yet." "But, Dad..." "No, child, you can't buy that particular car." "But, Dad..." It, all the time. I know it well. He did not give us his word to be a burden to us, but rather to be a blessing. If everyone in this world lived accordance with the precepts of God's word, can you imagine how wonderful a place this world would be? There would be no violence, no greed, no war, no murder, no hate, no selfishness, no rebellion. It is precisely, though, because people have chosen to disregard God's word that the world is in such a mess. You see that example starting back in Eden and continuing even now. One of the videos there was Penny on the beach going through the three circles with one of the Alaskan children. If you look on the Facebook page, there's an entire clip of her going through that. And to see the children just involved in that conversation and absorbing what they're learning was amazing. But that three circles shows us, starting with a perfect world where we were following his precepts, and then we ran away from that and ignored his precepts, and the result was brokenness. Thank Jesus that we have a path of restoration, a path to return to completeness in the end. God's word is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. The fourth attribute that David highlights is that God's word is pure, enlightening the eyes. The end of verse 8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The commandment stresses that the Bible is a non-optional nature. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of best practices. It's a book of, this is what should happen. These are the commandments. Those divine mandates are authoritative. They are, in fact, binding. If you treat them lightly, if you ignore them, you place yourself at risk of eternal separation. Those who embrace it will, on the other hand, encounter eternal blessing. The word that means... The word means that which is appointed. God loves us, and because of that, he commands us what to do and warns us what not to do. How we respond is a matter of life and death. The word pure here is often used to describe the purity or the radiance of sunlight. In fact, the NIV translates it as, "The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." This is similar to Psalms 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light." Even in the New Testament, the Apostle John in the John 1 describes Jesus as the living Word of God, who is the true light, who enlightens every man in the world. God's Word sheds light on an otherwise dark road. Have you left for work before dawn, and somewhere between your home and work, the sun rises and chases away the darkness, chases away the shadows, the brilliance of the morning sun cuts through the fog? That's what God's Word can do for our dark world. He casts that darkness aside and allows us to see clearly. Through it, He shows us where we are to step, where we are to walk, how we are to avoid a minefield, how we are to avoid a bad turn. It enlightens and illuminates and gives light to our eyes for understanding. We are strangers on the earth. The Word of God is the roadmap for us. Like a traveler on a highway, if we deliberately ignore that light and take a wrong turn, we go on a detour and we may or may not reach our destination. So, we know that God's Word is perfect, trustworthy, right, and pure. Now we learn that God's Word is clean, enduring forever. Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is a strange name for Scripture. Fear speaks of the reverential awe for God that compels us to worship Him. Scripture, in this sense, is God's manual on how we should worship Him. It reminds us that we cannot learn the Word of God unless we show reverence and respect for the author of those words. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: to teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord. And the mark of a true Bible student is a burning heart, not a big head. While some of the fears people have might be distressing or defiling, the fear of God is clean and maturing. The Hebrew word translated clean here speaks of the absence of impurity, the absence of filthiness or defiled. It's the absence of imperfection. Scripture is without sin, corruption, or error. The truth it conveys is, because of that, absolutely without blemish. The truth that truth is pictured in Psalm 12:6, where David calls the word flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. God's Word is clean. Because it is flawless, the Scripture endures forever. Psalm 19:9. Any change or modification could only introduce imperfection. Scripture is eternally and unalterably perfect. In Mark 13:31, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." That guarantees that the Bible is permanent, unchanging, and therefore relevant to everyone in every age of history. It has always been and will always be sufficient. It certainly must grieve the Lord, must grieve God when people slander Him, slander His authority, by claiming that the Bible is outdated or it's not sophisticated enough for our educated and enlightened culture. But in truth, the Scripture needs no updating. It needs no editing or refining. Whatever time or culture we live in, it is still relevant. Its pure, inerrant truth is enduring. It is God's revelation for every generation. It was written by an omniscient Spirit of God who is infinitely wiser and more sophisticated and enlightened than anyone who tries to deny the Spirit's relevancy for today's society. We're getting through them here. We have seen that God's Word is perfect, trustworthy, right, pure, and enduring. And finally, we see that God's Word is true, altogether righteous. Verse 9 concludes with, "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." God's judgments are true. The word judgment here speaks to what God says ought to be. It is his decision, his declaration about what should be and what should not be. When God speaks, we can have faith that it's always true. This could also be translated as ordinances or verdicts. It refers to the decisions of a judge. The Bible is God's standard for judging the life and eternal destiny of every person. Unbelievers can't know what is true because they're blind to God's word. Being deceived by Satan, they search for truth outside of God. But outside of God, they're going to settle for man's stilted understanding of truth. It's only when we get in the Word and trust the Word that we can see truth revealed. As David wrote this psalm, Israel was surrounded by nations who were worshiping pagan gods. Those gods were malicious and tricky and unpredictable. They were often at odds with each other, and the people in those nations never knew if the priests were conveying a message from one god or another, and if they would be in conflict with each other. Our God is not capricious. As contrast that type of description of what people saw around them to what David says about our God. He says it's true, altogether righteous. That is, it shows us what righteousness should be. It gives us a true guide for how God would have us live. The implication, actually, of that altogether righteous is that that truthfulness produces righteousness in those who accept it. We are transformed by the reading of that truth. God's word, the scripture, is sufficient. Contrary to what people teach today, there's no need for additional revelations. There's no need for additional visions or words of prophecy. In contrast to theories of men, God's word absolutely is comprehensive truth. Rather than seeking something more than God's glorious revelation, Christians need only to study and obey what they already have. God's word is sufficient. That takes us through the first couple verses there, and starting at verse 7 through 9. But not only does this psalm give us a description of the Word of God, it speaks to us about what it does to us as we consume it. What is the result of partaking of God's Word? First of all, it compels us to desire it even more. We look at what David says in verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much more pure gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. He's talking about the desirability of God's word, and he compares it both to the wealth of the world and to sweetness and taste of food. He says that God's word is sweeter than that. It's worth more than that. When we are in love with God's word, we will be compelled to desire it more, to be purified by it more, to be changed by it more, to be transformed by it further. It is infinitely more precious than anything we might have. To David, meditating on his word was a source of pleasure and enrichment. It meant more to him than some of the sweetest things in life. Church, do you desire God's word like David describes? Do you find satisfaction in feeding on God's word? Would you skip a meal to spend time meditating on the scripture? Is his word something that you desire, or is it something we just claim to? You'd be hard-pressed, I think, to find a Christian who says that they... That says that they don't love the Bible, or who doesn't say that they love the Bible. But our priorities will demonstrate our true love. In the name of busyness, we allow our time with His Word to be eroded. I dare say that contemporary Christians tend to take their Bibles for granted, forgetting that many in the past have given their life just to own a single copy. Even today, in other parts of the world, people give their life to preserve a single copy of God's holy word. Because we're so blessed here in America especially, and in developed countries, we take for granted this book. And it lays on the shelf and becomes covered in dust. Throughout the ages, Christians cherished it. In the 6th century, Bloody Mary ruled England and terrorized the Protestants at the time, that she would murder as many as she could. Her soldiers, after killing a Protestant, would take that person's Bible and dip it in their blood. There are a few of those Bibles that have been preserved, and they're known as the Martyrs' Bibles. And as scientists have looked at those and evaluated it, they've tested the paper and confirmed that those dark stains are human blood. But as they've also looked, they've seen where the edges are worn through use, and that there are areas of salty water where it appears someone cried over the pages, and there are places that have been thumbed through and dog-eared, because those martyrs valued the word of God. If church today placed as high a value on God's word as those martyrs did, perhaps there would not be so many looking to Google the latest knowledge, or seeking human experts' counsel rather than seeking the perfect wisdom of an almighty God who has given it to us in his word. I must confess, and certainly preparing this sermon was a time of confession, that I've taken it too easy to leave this book on the shelf and instead turn to an app or to reading it online. But I miss the personal relationship that people of prior generations had with their Bible. When I look at one of my dad's Bibles, like the one I have here, and certainly I have one at home that is even more colorful, but I can see that the binding is worn. I can see that the pages are dog-eared. I see that some pages are coming loose. I see here that almost on nearly every page that you go to, there is underlining and notes jotted in the margin. Pages have come out from use and have been folded and gingerly tucked in the seam. This word, this book, was precious to him. He spent time with it, you can tell. I think about my kids and I worry, how will they see the time that I've spent in the word? The app doesn't have a here's how many hours he spent in the word today clock on it that they can go back and review. I don't put notes on the side, on the margin of that online book that they can review in the future. There's something to be said about a physical copy of God's word, and we should treat it with reverence that it deserves as a valuable incarnation of God's holy, living word that is perfect and sufficient for all that we need. When we spend time in his word, we will be warned by it. Psalms 19:11, David concludes this psalm by saying, this section on the sufficiency of Scripture, saying, "Moreover, thy judgments, thy Scripture, by thy Scripture, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The warnings of the Scripture help us to protect against temptation, against sin, against error, against foolish mistakes, against false teachers, and there are those at every corner. And it's only by spending time in his word that we will have the insight and the wisdom to forego those distractions and focus on the true God of the universe. Knowing those warnings is not enough, though, if we don't act on them. James 4:17 says, "So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin." But oh, the promise. If we choose to read and abide by those precepts, if we choose to read and abide by the commandments, if we choose to read and allow our life to be guided by the directions that are laid out in His Word, we will be blessed by it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart." His Word is living. Last week, Pastor Kevin talked about the prerequisite of repentance and prayer for revival. And I'd like to say that if we want revival, that repentance should include the times we have forsaken His Word. We need to be on our knees before an open Word, reading and poring over it, seeking guidance. Some may say it's too hard to understand. Well, don't choose the King James. Look, there's other versions that will get you started that you can understand. Start with a thought-for-thought translation. But read His Word. Dig deeper. Spend time with Him. Spending time with His Word. Again, His Word is active. If is living. If you spend time with it, He will provide the wisdom. You've got to go into it, as we said earlier, making this simple wise. The thought of going in saying, "God, I don't understand what's on these pages, but show me who You are and what You want me to do." And He will provide the understanding. He will provide the clarity and the wisdom of what's being said on these pages. Don't write it off by saying it's too hard to understand, it's old English, I don't know what that means. Spend time with Him and He will show you. Spend time in His Word and you will be blessed. So as we pray for revival, I pray that we also repent over how we've neglected this Word. I know I need to. It's easy to rest on the fact that I have a pretty strong knowledge of the Bible. And you know what that is? That's a Pharisee talking. Because God's not interested in head knowledge. He wants to know our heart. He doesn't want us to have a big head filled with locations and the exact path of each disciple. He wants us to see His truth, His reality as revealed through His living Word. Are you being molded by a living Word of God today? Is your life being changed because you're being convicted as you read this Word that says, "Hey Heath, that's not the path that I have for you. Hey Heath, that's not the type of thinking that is in line with my character. Hey Heath, that is a little overbearing in the way you treated your kids. That's not in line with the way I would treat my children." It's only by spending that time in His Word that we can be transformed, that we can gain wisdom and draw closer to You. So as I close and the praise team comes up, five simple things. I didn't make these up, I found it. Five simple suggestions. Read it. Get a plan. Go through a Bible in a year. If that's too much, go through a Bible in 2 years. Just read it. Spend time reading it. And if you miss a couple days, don't quit like last year's New Year's Eve commitment. Just pick up and keep reading it. Spend time with Him. Read it regularly. Get a version you understand. Reflect on it. After reading it, spend some time thinking, what does that mean? Don't just read and then put it down and walk away from it. But say, "Lord, what are You telling me through this passage? What truth can I apply to my life? Remember it. Store Scripture in your heart and in your mind so that when faced with a trial, you can bring back that truth at that moment. Penny does a really good job of writing Scripture she's trying to memorize on a note card and putting it in the van so that as she's driving down the road, she can repeat that verse to herself. You don't have to be great at memorization. And again, if you're counting on your own ability to be able to memorize Scripture, you're discounting the power of an almighty God who can help you remember if you come to Him willing. Don't just read it and remember it, but respond to it. God wants us to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. And then we're called to be ambassadors. And so that means that having this precious gift, having this tome of eternal intelligence, of eternal wisdom that is applicable to every life, you got to share it. You got to tell someone else about the good news and the living Word that you have found. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that your Word is inerrant. It is perfect in every way and complete. Father, it is applicable to our lives. It's not shaped by the mores of the world or the latest culture trend. Father, we can come to your Word and rest sure that we will find unwavering truth. Father, we know that you are truth. You are the embodiment of truth. And so, Father, I pray that we seek you diligently. I don't know where each person is here tonight, today. Some of you may say, I don't have a relationship with God. I can't access that truth. I can't access His revealed Word because I've never accepted Him as a Savior. Just as we talked about the three circles, you know, God had a perfect plan and sin brought brokenness and separation from God. But all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Believe that He came and died and covered our sins with His blood on the cross. If you've never prayed that prayer, or if you've never made that decision to turn and believe, I pray that you won't leave here today. Some of you may have walked with Jesus. You've turned and believed recently, and you haven't started this spiritual practice of reading His Word. I encourage you to start today. Spend a little bit of time in His Word each day, and you will see the results as God transforms and changes you. Some of you have been following the Lord for a long time. But that Bible that you used to have such an excitement about and used to pick up and look at every day has now grown covered in dust on the shelf. You haven't spent much time with Him reading His Word lately. You're feeling a distance from Him because of that. Let today be the day that you decide to return to Him and return to a relationship with Him where you're spending time reading His Word, gleaning His instructions for your life. Make that commitment today. Our God is sufficient. I'd like to pray for you. If you are in one of those three camps and you're saying that, hey, this was a reminder, this was a wake-up call for me, please pray for me as I respond to the Lord. Would you raise your hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. God's Word is sufficient. It is inerrant. And it is only by His Word that we can gain true wisdom. Lord Jesus, again, I thank you for each person here. I pray that we walk from here being changed, that we walk from here with a stronger desire to spend more time in your word, that we walk from here desiring to know you more, willing to pass up honey from the honeycomb and gold to know you better. In Jesus' name.